Part 9 of our 31-part journey through the Bible. It's called The Story. The story connects the dots of the Bible in a way that helps us to see the big picture, God's upper story plan, what he's doing, his redemption plan. But it helps us to see that played out through our lower story, the day-to-day events that we all deal with. Everything works together to move God's story forward toward the time when mankind will be reunited with him in a loving face-to-face relationship, just like it was originally intended to be. That's the end goal. That's where we're headed. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we do is right or good, but rather, when we bring him our mess and really hand it over to him, we will find that he's not surprised and has already prepared a way to use even that. This morning's chapter is entitled The Faith of a Foreign Woman, and it deals with the book of Ruth. And the first thought when you think about dealing with the book of Ruth is, the book of Ruth in one sermon? Really? We could spend a month or more on the book of Ruth and scratch the surface. There's so much there. But we're examining the book of Ruth within this context of the upper story, the big picture of what God's doing. So this story takes place during the period of the judges, probably during the lifetime of Gideon. The book of Judges gives us a very clear picture. Israel is spiritually messed up. The judges are there to get them back on track, to deliver them from the trouble that they continue to get themselves into. And they continue to get themselves in trouble because they fail to pass on the relationship with the one true God to the next generation. So every time they get out of trouble, they're okay for a little while, but they're busy with their own stuff. And the next generation rises up and they see all these other nations having all this fun and they say, we want those gods because we don't know our God. And they get in trouble again. These are people who God has gathered together in order to display his presence, his power, and his plan for restoration for all mankind. But they're having a little trouble staying focused on that. So during this time, God uses the faithfulness of a foreigner named Ruth to help get Israel back on track where they need to be. So we're going to look at a brief video that kind of does the overview of the book of Ruth. This is not a good day for technical stuff. And it's so funny because before the service, as we're praying, do you know that you've been prayed for this morning? Like, there are people in this room praying for you who would sit here in this room. But part of that was that what happens in the service, the elements that we feel are necessary may not be. And that we give it all to God, including the technology. And if it works, fine. And if it doesn't, fine, it's okay, during our prayer time this morning. So, there it is. Good.
There was a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi who lived in Israel during the time when the judges were in charge. There was a great shortage of food in Israel that caused them to move to a foreign country called Moab. Elimelech and Naomi raised two sons, and when their sons grew up, they each married women from Moab. Sadly, Naomi's husband and two sons died, and Naomi was left alone with her two daughter-in-laws. She told them that she was going to move back to Israel and that they should return to their own families. But one of the women, Ruth, refused to leave Naomi. She said, Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So Naomi and Ruth moved back to Israel to begin a new life. One day, Ruth went to a field to pick up the grain that the farmers had left behind. Little did she know that the owner of the field was Boaz, a relative of Naomi. Boaz was kind to her and offered her to come find food whenever she wanted. Naomi was getting older, so she came up with a plan to provide for Ruth once she was gone. She suggested that Ruth sneak into Boaz's bedroom while he was sleeping, uncover his feet, and ask him to take care of her. Ruth took Naomi's advice. She uncovered Boaz's feet and laid down next to him. In the middle of the night, Boaz woke up startled. Ruth asked him to care for and protect her. Boaz said he needed to first buy the land she lived on so that he would have the right to marry her. So Boaz brought together the decision makers of his town and asked for permission to buy the land. The leaders gave Boaz permission and prayed that God would help Ruth be a great wife. They were married and had a son named Obed, who would soon become the grandfather of one of the greatest leaders Israel had ever known.
So in the lower story, in the day-to-day events as we perceive them, it looks like God has abandoned Naomi. Or maybe is punishing her for some of the choices that she had made, right? She and her husband Elimelech move from Bethlehem to Moab to chase the food. There's a famine. But when they come back, everybody in Bethlehem seems to have survived okay. So they were making some choices based on their perceived needs, and Naomi might be thinking, God's not happy with this. Why else might she not, what might she think that God's not happy? Well, her two sons marry women from Moab. Now, hanging out with Moabites was to be avoided because they're a pagan nation that worships false gods. Marrying them was expressly forbidden by God. He said, don't do it, but they did it. Naomi and her husband are partly responsible. They left and went to that place and raised sons who were going to grow up and start looking for wives. Naomi probably has some reason to wonder, what's going on and is God punishing me? She says as much. She said, God has turned against me. She even says, she tries to change her name to Bitter. They call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Bitter. Because of what God is doing to me. Seems like, in the lower story, some bad choices are being made. But God knows all of our choices, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if we'll let him, he will take them and make something beautiful out of them. In spite of her mistakes, God uses Naomi to play a huge role in moving his redemption story for all mankind forward, right? See, he knows ultimately that Naomi will leave Moab and return home. And he also knows that she's not coming back alone. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, will be with her. And he makes plans for that in the upper story. So let's just take one second here. Think about your worst mistake in your mind that you've ever made. We don't have long enough for me to think of mine, but just try to focus on one. Did you know? Do you really know that God knew you were going to do that? He loves you anyway and has a place for you in his big story plan, even with that choice that you made. You need to know that. You need to get past this, I messed up and God wants to spank me. That is not who he is. Now Ruth, the daughter-in-law, is a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She's not God's people, right? But at some point in her life with Naomi and Elimelech and her husband, one of their sons, Ruth encounters the one true God in such a powerful way that it leads her to renounce the gods of her people and leave that entire life behind in order to go with Naomi back to the land of the one true God. Now, we all know that God is global and he doesn't universal, and he doesn't reside in one place. But in that time, especially among the pagan nations, they all felt that gods were territorial. And so Ruth wants nothing more to do with the gods of her people. She wants the one true God. Today, we would call that a conversion experience. Being saved, born again, right? Now, born again is a term that appears in the New Testament. But do we realize that the concept of being born again is all through the Bible? Just because it's not labeled that way. And I point that out because I'm going to point this out a couple times this morning. This is one story. And God is the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And the same principles apply. And his purpose never changes. I want my people who I love back. So when you're born again, right, the old you dies. You leave it behind. And a new you that was crafted by your experience with God, the new you then rises up. Looks like you, but everything's different. You have a new outlook, a new purpose. And the new you lives instead of the old you. Something had changed within Ruth, and she only wanted to be faithful to the one true God and to Naomi, who had helped her to meet him. Now, it's easy for us to just focus on the feel-good aspect of this, and where you go, I'll go, and where you stay, I'll stay. And that is, I mean, like, you can't do Ruth in one sermon, but we're doing Ruth in one sermon. But it's easy to focus on that and miss the reality of what Ruth was doing. She was leaving behind everything to go and live, as far as she knew, in poverty in a land full of enemies. There was security for her in Moab. She had family there. She was an insider. She could have easily found another husband and had a nice, comfortable life. But she chose something else. Being a Moabite and a woman, coming back to Israel put her at great risk of being robbed, mistreated, and even abused by the Israelite men. But her desire to be faithful to Naomi and to God was greater than her desire for comfort and safety. I mean, do we get that? Her desire to be faithful to God and faithful to who introduced her to God was greater than her desire for comfort and safety. Now, I'm not saying go stand in the middle of the road and say, you know, Lord, make all the cars avoid. I'm not saying put yourself intentionally in danger for the Lord and to prove how much you love him. But I am saying that choosing the safe, comfortable is often not the path of seeing God's power revealed. This happened to be a period of peace between Israel and Moab, but there was a long history of oppression by the Moabites over Israel, and the Israelites were not about to forget that. Ruth had no idea what she was walking into, and she really expected the worst. She would have had to. When she committed to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, she said, "Whatever happens, happens. I'm with God and I'm with you." So she goes. She works diligently. And that gets her noticed and protected and treated kindly by a man named Boaz. He happens to be a relative of Naomi. There's a little bit more to that, and we'll talk about that briefly in a second. But with instructions from Naomi, Ruth goes and presents herself to Boaz as a candidate for marriage. She does this weird thing with uncovering his feet, and he wakes up. Did you hear the little scream in the video? That was funny. I like that. And Ruth asks Boaz, she says something specific to him. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer. That term can be translated both ways. I like kinsman, well, I like them both, really. But kinsman is, we're related. We're one. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Jesus came and was one of us and identified with us so that we would know the love of the Father and we would trust him in his redemption plan. So she asks him, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a guardian, kinsman, redeemer. Now, it's not the way we do things over here usually. And anybody ever uncovered anybody's feet and asked them to marry him? But it worked for them. It was a cultural thing. It's customary. It's fine. Whatever. But there's great symbolism in what happens here. Because when Ruth asks him to spread her garment over her, that word garment in Hebrew also is translated wing. Now, when Ruth first met Boaz, Boaz talks about God's wings providing her a safe place of refuge. So Ruth is now, with a little play on words, asking Boaz to become God's wing of protection over her permanently, and he says, okay. But Boaz is not just any guy. He's a relative of Naomi's, and he takes on this role of kinsman or guardian redeemer. And that's a legal term for somebody in the family who will redeem by back at expense a relative in serious difficulty. So he jumps through all the proper legal hoops and redeems for Naomi and Ruth all of the property that they were about to lose because all of the men in their lives died. Boaz and Ruth get married, they have a son named Obed, and they all lived happily ever after. So what's that got to do with us? Like, really, what does all of that have to do with us? How does some Old Testament story about famine and foreigners and people leaving home and coming home and uncovered feet, how does all of this affect our lives today? Well, I got nothing for the feet. I mean, I'm sure that there's a sermon in just that cultural tradition, but it ain't going to be this one. Sorry. But first, we have to understand. When we look at that and say, what does their story have to do with my story or your story? We have to understand something. It's not just their story. And it's not just your story or my story. It's God's story, and we're all in it together. The Bible is one story, and everything in it connects and points towards and moves forward God's big picture redemption plan. And there's so much in the book of Ruth that gives us a glimpse of this, and we could spend a long time on that, but for the sake of connecting the big picture dots, we're not going to do that, but I just want to give you a couple things. In the book of Ruth, we see that God's redemption plan includes messed up people and outsiders as much as it does the best of the best of the insiders. Over and over, we see that concepts that we think are only in the Old or New Testament are actually present in both, and they tell the same story of the same God, links together, and it links us to it as well because we are all in that one story. Now, there's an amazing amount of foreshadowing, or for those of you theologians, I can't even say it. If you're like a deep thinker, it's typology. It's we're going to present something here, and then we're going to fulfill it even more later. There's an amazing amount of that goes on in Ruth. Just a couple of things about that may inspire you to study this on your own. Boaz is the guardian redeemer. Clearly gives us a glimpse of what Jesus will later do for all mankind. Take somebody who is helpless, who has made bad choices, but who chooses to come home and say, I got you. He absolutely buys us back from everything, from eternal spiritual death, by paying the ultimate price for us that we can't pay, and gives us a place in God's family. He makes outsiders insiders. And Ruth, one of the many things that God does through Ruth is shows us ultimately what he intends to do and is doing with the Gentile church. That's you and me. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 11, the wild olive branch, the Gentiles, being grafted into the cultivated olive tree, which is God's kingdom, not only to save us, but that so the original cultivated branches that were broken off through unbelief could be grafted back in. Like when you came to church this morning, you had no idea. You just thought like any number of things. But you had no idea that you were participating in something that is going to redeem the nation of Israel. The Gentile church, one of our functions is for them to see God's power displayed so that they will realize Jesus is the Messiah and they'll be grafted back in. It's one story, one plan. It's not us and them. It wasn't, oh, I'm going to create these people, but they didn't like my Messiah that I sent him, so I'm going to ditch them and start a church, and now it's all about the church. It's one story. Like, you know there are people who think that, right? Oh, that's okay. He's looking out for me. Do you hear what he said? He said, I could see you stepping down on that and falling. Thank you. Like, that's beautiful. That's the body of Christ right there. So in the lower story, it may look like God is only concerned about some people, the insiders, originally the Hebrew nation who were his chosen people, and then switching over to the church after they killed the Son of God. No. God's redemption plan from the beginning was for all mankind. The upper story, God is always working to bring in the outsider, whoever they may be, and make them his people. You know, the Apostle Paul says this. It's Colossians 3 and Galatians 3. I think both of those. He says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. That's how God looks at the world. And that's how God looks at the person who's done you wrong. That's how God looks at the person you can't stand. That's how God looks at you when you've done somebody wrong. Let that sink in too. God's upper story plan is always active and moving forward. Always. The last few verses of the book of Ruth, you know, I said that the book of Judges paints a very unfavorable picture of the state of spiritual affairs in Israel, and that's not untrue. But the last part of the book of Ruth has an amazing thing. It's a genealogy list of Boaz's family. Ruth and Boaz have a son who they name Obed. Obed will become the grandfather of King David. So let's just pick this part for a second. Ruth is a foreigner, an outsider, who God brings in and makes an insider. She marries an insider, right? Boaz. But wait, who's Boaz's mother? Anybody know? Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute in Jericho, who was an outsider. Like, there are outsiders all in the lineage of Jesus Christ. There are messed up people in the lineage of who God chose to bring forth the Savior of the world. And there are messed up people in this church right now, myself being not least among them, who God chooses to bring forth the Messiah into the world. Like, he is forming Christ in us. That's the function of God's people. That's the function of the church, that the Messiah would be formed in us. Paul prayed intensely that Christ would be formed in us, the churches that he wrote letters to. And it's not just so we can get our blesser blessed and have a great service and go home and get a good parking spot at Kurtz. It is so the world can be changed. Like, God's upper story plan, no matter our lower story mistakes, is to present Christ to the world. We are the body of Christ. And guess what? So is every other church gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have the market cornered. And once we get past these walls, and once we start having partnerships with other churches, which we already do and already have, there is one church on this mountain, and there will be revival, and Christ will be presented to the world. That's where we're headed. Yeah. And he said we could be part of it? Really? Like, as messed up as we are, as messed up as I am? Like, I told you before, like, I came to a place in my life where I was so bound by sin and I was so afraid of my spiritual condition that I tried and tried and tried to get free and I couldn't. But I cried out to God. I said, God, if you don't come and get me, I can't come home. Like, you've heard this story before, but for me, it never gets old to tell because it is the story of everyone who will come to Jesus. It is the story of redemption. And you are not too far gone. You are not too messed up. You have not done too much. The story of Ruth helps us to understand who God really is, what he's really doing, and what he's really like. God's plan is to redeem or buy back all of mankind from the great trouble that we brought on ourselves. His desire is that no one be an outsider. He invites everybody to become part of his family. When we offer our lives to him like Ruth did, asking to be redeemed, he will not turn us away. Whosoever believes, calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So have you been redeemed? Have you been bought out of your sin debt by Jesus and received the new life? Have you been born again by an encounter with him? If not, don't wait any longer. It is the most important thing you will ever do with your life. It is what your life is for, is to be reconnected with the kingdom of God, to be grafted in, for Jesus to be formed in you and presented to the world through you. I quote Dan Moeller on this particular saying a lot, but it bears repeating. I want you guys to know it. I'd love for it to be spread far and wide on this mountain. Jesus didn't die and rise again just so that we could go live in heaven someday. He died and rose again, beat death, hell, and the grave, and every sin that there ever was, so that heaven could come and live in us today. The story of Ruth also shows us that God is not put off by our mistakes and our failures and even our outright rebellion. God uses Naomi's choices, all of them, the good, the bad, the ugly, not only to bless her, but to bless the world. The Messiah was through her daughter-in-law, but she was part of that. And there was a great blessing spoken over her. God used Naomi to get Ruth where she needed to be. You know what she had to do? She had to come home. That's all she had to do, was come home. Much like the prodigal son that Jesus talks about in Luke 15, a day came when she realized, I've lost everything. I got no help and no hope. Maybe I'll go home. But God met her with so much more than she could have ever imagined. She didn't have to beg. She didn't have to come home and be a slave or servant. God was waiting for that moment when she came back, ready to put his plan into action. God's plan redeems the bad choices of all who will come home. If you've made mistakes or lived in outright rebellion to God, you're in good company. All of us have. He has not abandoned you. You don't need to be bitter. He has great plans that include you. So why not come home today? You know, you don't have to be physically distant to be far away from God. A lot of people who have grown up and spent their entire lives in church feel so distant from Him. And they wish that they could have that thing that they see other people have. Or maybe they had it at one time, but then something changed and you grew a little cold. God's not mad, and He's not surprised. He's waiting for you to come home and say, "Will you redeem me? Will you make me new? Will you give me some of that fire that I see in other people?" Just move towards Him and He'll run to you. You have no idea how much He loves you. You have no idea how much He's waiting for the moment when you just say, "Okay, I'm yours. Here's my mess. Take it." Why not today? Why not today? Is there any reason not to come to Him today? Lord Jesus, we come before You with such grateful hearts. And we ask You to be our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer, to buy us back from all the things that have caused loss and brokenness and lead to death in our lives. We come to You gratefully receiving what You've already purchased for us. And Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit there's freedom in this house this morning, that people who have been sitting on the urge to come to You will break free. The chains will fall off right now, and people will get up and come to You and say, "God, I'm coming home. God, I need You. Will You take me back?" You know He will. There's no question. He wants You. He loves You. So God, do Your work. Holy Spirit, have Your way in our hearts and in our lives. Build Your church. Turn us inside out. Bring revival. Bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.